If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, a little break from Deuteronomy this morning. We want to look at Exodus 21, 22 to 25, under the sermon title, God's View of the Unborn. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of this word as I seek to at least expound one aspect of this text. As I mentioned, today is National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. In 1972, Roe versus Wade became a nationally publicized case. That case was finally adjudicated in January of 1973 by a Supreme Court that ruled 7-2 that a woman had a right to privacy under the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment, and that right extended even to the point of taking the life of her unborn child. Now, that Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment is, if you're unfamiliar with that, is that no state may deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process. And so what that means is that the government could not hinder a woman from doing the things that she wants to in terms of pursuing life, liberty, and property, even to the point of taking her own child without some sort of legal proceeding of due process. So this opinion, 7-2, we saw as a pivotal time in America. Since then, that opinion of the Supreme Court, and of course, the Supreme Court, you know, renders opinions. It does not change law. But they gave an opinion, a split decision, and since that time, the legalization of abortion in America has continued step by step to get more and more, I think, offensive, more and more ungodly, to the point where now we have federal funds, American taxpayer funds, that are actually used to secure partial birth abortions. That is, where abortions take place even up to the point where the child is being born. There were two justices that broke with the rest of the Supreme Court. Byron White and William Rehnquist were the two dissenting votes. And Byron White writes this. He says, "I find nothing in the language or history of the Constitution to support the court's decision, our court's judgment. The court simply fashions and announces a new constitutional right for pregnant women, and with scarcely any reason or authority for its action, invests that right with sufficient substance to override most existing state abortion statutes. The upshot is that the people and the legislatures of the 50 states are constitutionally disentitled to weigh the relative importance of the continued existence and development of the fetuses on the one hand, against a spectrum of possible impacts on the woman, on the other hand. As an exercise of raw judicial power, the court perhaps has authority to do what it does today, but in my view, its judgment is an improvident and extravagant exercise of the power of judicial review that the Constitution extends to this court. I think that's very well said. It was a power grab and certainly did not weigh out the issues at hand sufficiently and opened, in my estimation, Pandora's box. When governments or courts make decisions or pass laws that are in opposition to God's word, they will breed a culture of death. Proverbs 8:36, "But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death." I've pointed out to you and others, when we look at our society and just see the rot in our society that is evidenced by things like the t-shirts of our youth, where we see satanic symbols, skulls, weaponry, all sorts of murderous communists who were tyrants that are championed as heroes. And I just wonder where the values of America are, if that is any indication. I remember trying to purchase a snowboard and just trying to find something that just didn't have some symbol of death on it. It was really dark trying to find that. Movies, how seldom we as a family find that we can take our children to the movies, where it used to be most any movie came out you could take your family to, but now you have to really, really scan to find one that would be appropriate. Video games, the violence that are in the video games. There are few exceptions, but most of them deal with some sort of a murderous theme of killing others, mayhem, gangs on our streets. Do we need to mention Muslim extremist groups that are rising up? But in my estimation, the most telltale sign of a culture of death has been the callousness and the indifference in our own country, or perhaps even worse, is the full-fledged fight to maintain and to press abortion in our land. Some 55 million children have died in abortion clinics since Roe v. Wade. In years past, I have argued against abortion on the grounds that rights, according to our Declaration of Independence, come from our Creator God. And if rights come from our Creator God, then we must seek Scripture to find what rights indeed God gives us. And of course, that is clear that He does not give us the right to abortion. I have answered the arguments from the abortion, at least the most popular arguments that are leveled in defending abortion. I have critically examined those, and I believe refuted those. I have on several occasions mocked the position as so simple that even a child could see through the stupidity of the abortion arguments. Most of you are pretty tired of the Dr. Seuss illustrations. I have exegetically demonstrated from Scripture's Old and New Testaments of the sinfulness of abortion. I have illustrated the rank hypocrisy of the position through legal cases such as Scott Peterson, who was charged with double homicide as he killed the unborn child of Lacey as well as his wife Lacey. We saw how the hypocrisy when one considers animal rights, how rights are extended to the unborn carte blanche, and yet not with human beings. I've illustrated the hypocrisy in the exposing of deceptive language, clever language, euphemism, and so forth. I've exposed the scientific evidence that clearly demonstrates that the child in the womb is fully human, fully alive, and satisfies all scientific criteria as defining the unborn as human. I have shown that if the unborn child is in fact a human being, then every woman who enters into an abortion clinic, who has an appointment, who signs and indeed pays a doctor to perform an abortion is guilty of conspiracy to commit murder in the first degree. And the doctor is guilty as well. And in light of all of that, I wonder what more needs to be said on abortion. I think the issue is so crystal clear, and yet abortion continues in our land. This week, KCRA News had a segment that a fetus was found in a dumpster in Stockton. And the people interviewed were outraged at how horrific this was. Who could do such a thing as to throw a fetus into a garbage can? And I think the outrage is justified. We should be outraged at that. But in light of the rhetoric, in light of the defense, in light of liberal California, and most importantly, just Stockton is not known for being a seedbed of conservatism. But how you could even find anybody who would be outraged at that is breathtaking to me. But if a fetus is not indeed a child, as we hear from the abortionists, then why is there an outrage? Why, if a woman is protected by our government under the due process law, should she not have the right to do, in the privacy of her own home, a personal abortion? If the government has no right to interfere without bringing a legal case, why the outrage? And why would the government bring a legal case if indeed they're the ones who are providing the funding for this? You see how duplicitous this becomes. Most of you know that the word fetus simply is Latin for the word baby, typically an unborn child 2 months and older, still in the womb, or one who is newly born. But it is just simply a Latin word for baby. This is not a real argument. You might ask me, well, Pastor Dave, what are the charges that are being considered against this person who dumped this child in the dumpster? According to the Stockton police, they are looking to file charges of, quote, improper disposal of human remains. Now, how does the police department see this as human remains? The news crew looks at it as a fetus. You realize that it has to be human if these are human remains. You see, deep down inside, they know what the truth is. But as Romans 1 says, they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. I further ask the question, if this lady had put that child in a red biohazard bag and was attempting to burn it in her own backyard, would she be arrested? And of course, the answer is yes. So what makes the difference? If she has the right to do with this child what she wants and is protected by the government as a private act, why is it that she would be arrested under such circumstances? Here's the deal. If an abortion is performed in a doctor's office, then it's legal. If a woman does this in the privacy of her own home, it would be illegal. You might remember the case I brought several years ago of the woman who went in. She had an appointment for an abortion. Her boyfriend said he would pay for it. He backed out the last minute as she was going into the abortion clinic to get that abortion. She knew she didn't have the funds. She went home. She took a gun and she shot herself through the abdomen, killed the baby, and is arrested for murder. Now you tell me, where's the logic? If she would have gone into the abortion clinic, she could have been protected under law as doing what is her God-given right to do whatever she wants to her own body. But if she goes and does it in her own home, now all of a sudden it's illegal. What's the problem? I thought she had the right to do to her body whatever she wanted. If an abortion doctor bags human remains and takes it to an incinerator, that's that is legal. But if this woman were to do it on her own, that's illegal. So what makes the difference? When do we apply the status of human to an unborn child, and when do we simply say it is a mass of cells or a fetus? You might think of this. It's who performs the abortion. If a doctor performs the abortion, it's considered a fetus and it is legal. If the woman does it herself, then it is considered a child and it is murder. Or where the abortion is performed. If it's done in a clinic, then it's legal. But if it's done in your living room, it is illegal. Or when it is performed. If the abortion is performed up to the point of birth, it's not considered human. Partial birth abortion is now funded by the federal government, and indeed is a very skilled art. You must practice how to terminate a life before that child's body fully comes out of the womb. I mean, that's a very quick process, at least on the two occasions that I had to witness that. Didn't take but more than a second. A very, very quick process, at least in most cases. Think of how this would affect, you know, how would we look at this with other situations? Bald eagle eggs are protected under federal law. If you break a bald eagle egg before it hatches, you've killed a bald eagle or a condor. Think of what would happen to someone performing the same procedures that are done on human beings with all the government backing if you did that to a dog, to the puppies in a dog's womb. You would be immediately arrested for animal rights abuses. And yet, this is justified in our land. The insanity continues. Well, the point that I want to make in our text today, quite frankly, I'm baffled. You could go on and on. This insanity just is so crazy. But if I could get one point into your minds today, dear ones, I didn't want to put 3 points together because I don't want anyone to walk out of this place with the excuse, I can't remember that other point. So there's only one point to this sermon today. One issue that I want you to get, and it is this. God gives the unborn child heightened rights to life. If you don't like the word heightened, let me suggest some other words that you might use. He gives them supreme rights to life, magnified rights to life, elevated rights to life, or superior rights to life. You put what you're comfortable with. Heightened, supreme, magnified, elevated, superior. In our text, there's a scenario where two men are fighting, and a pregnant woman comes in the vicinity, and inadvertently, unintentionally, she gets clobbered by one of these guys. Most likely, as most commentators are going to say, this is the wife of the husband who's losing the battle. But anyhow, the result is that the baby comes out. Some of your translations say she has a miscarriage. If that's your translation, cross out miscarriage. It's a bad translation. That's not what the text is communicating. The Hebrew word yalad or yaled is the normal word for a woman giving birth. This is the child issues forth. It comes into this world, out of the womb, and into this world. And here God gives us in Exodus 21 a case law. And this case law has to do with the general scenario. It doesn't have to be two people fighting. But if someone unintentionally injures a pregnant woman because they are not paying attention or they're preoccupied with sin or some other situation, and the end result is that the child comes forth prematurely, God says, here's how you deal with that. Here's the punishment that is required. And he gives us what we know in our churches as the lex talionis, which is the law of the claw or the law of the tooth, which comes from this text, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise in verse 24. Notice that if the child comes out and there's no injury, that the husband of the woman gets to determine the fine. But of course, that was checked by the fact that the judges also had to agree with this. So it wasn't just for the husband to say, you can come up with whatever amount you want. The judge had to say, is this really a fair fine that you are seeking because of the premature birth? But if there's injury, you know that that what happens to the baby, there is an equal correspondence for the punishment that is due to the offender. The eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth, the hand for the hand. That the unborn has equal value, humanly speaking, in God's eyes as a fully born, a fully mature adult. Any injury to the child, the justice was to be on the same level as the injury to the individual who caused that premature birth. Now, Let's not be naive. We have to be very careful at this point. God never says that if the child is born with a damaged eye, he's blind in one eye, that you go to the offender and you poke his eye out. That's not what's intended in the text. And I could prove that because we didn't read verse 26 and 27, but notice how this applies in the case of the slave, that if a man strikes the eye of the male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. He doesn't say, well, you damaged his eye, therefore you poke out the master's eye. Then notice again, the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth, the echo here. If he knocks out the tooth of his male or female slave, he shall let him go free on account of the tooth. So it's not you bash the guy, the master's tooth out if he damaged the tooth of the slave. So this lex talionis is not saying literally if a baby had a broken arm, you break the arm. The point is the punishment must fit the crime. And where there's damage done to the child, that the punishment should be of equal value. And so clearly, God is saying that unborn child has the same rights minimally as the adult. But here's the point. To say that is not giving full justice to the biblical account, in my estimation. I want to press that point further, and that's really what I want to get across to you today, is God goes beyond that. He doesn't just say the unborn has the same rights as those who are born. God says they have special rights. They have magnified rights. Now, how do I get that? The minds are whirling about. Here's the argument. You notice that if this child is born dead, if the blow to this woman, accidental, unintentional, resulted in the child's death, the man was to die. Verse 23, it is life for life. And in this case, clearly, he's saying capital punishment. If this man accidentally killed this child, his life was demanded. Now, there's the argument. No malice, no premeditation, no hatred for the woman. Child is born dead, and God says the man's life is to be taken. That right does not extend to human life that is outside the womb. If a man's cutting wood with his neighbor in the forest, and the axe head falls off, and he kills his neighbor, and he didn't have malice, he didn't hate his neighbor, but the neighbor died. It was an accident. God says the man who had the axe head that slipped off is not to be put to death. It was an accident. And therefore, that man died, but justice did not require the life of the individual who accidentally killed him. In the case of the unborn in Exodus 21, if the child dies, the one who accidentally killed him is put to death. Do you see how God sees that as a worse crime? It's not mere accidental death. It's saying, you be careful around pregnant women. You watch out. You protect that life. You give an extra birth of carefulness around this because that life is precious. And I think for good reason, that child cannot protect itself. It is weak. It cannot defend itself the way an adult could. And so God doesn't merely give equal rights to the unborn. Let us not fall into that trap. And I would actually say this. Let's not use that as an argument. Let's say, do you know that it is a greater crime to kill the unborn than it would be to accidentally kill your neighbor? It's a greater crime in the eyes of God. If you can get that and own that, and develop the arguments in your own mind or the defense of that. That is the case that we need to bring to the debate. Now, I want to encourage you, because I know there are some who are sitting under this sermon who are guilty of abortion. And I know something of the guilt and the pain that is associated with that. I know the nights you wake up And you think, God, how could I have done this? And you beat yourself up. But I want to encourage you that abortion is not the unforgivable sin. It's not a sin that God cannot pardon. There are many, many Christians today who are guilty of committing abortion. And there are actually abortion doctors who have finally seen or admitted what they knew all along of the atrocities of their practice, who've repented of that sin. But you see, the forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance and faith. I also want to encourage you with this. There's a glimmer of hope on the horizon. On Tuesday, Representatives Ted Franks and Marsha Blackburn, both Republicans, Franks from Arizona and Blackburn from Tennessee, introduced into Congress the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, which is legislation that seeks to ban abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy, and that is argued on the basis that a child experiences and expresses pain after 20 weeks of pregnancy. Now, in one sense, that's a horrible piece of legislation. And that one sense is this, is it legitimizes the argument that has been leveled by the pro-abortionists that we should be able to abort children because they can't feel pain. That's a horrible argument. If murder is justified because one can't feel pain, then that would justify the murder of any paraplegic that couldn't feel the pain. It's a horrible argument. But you see, on the other hand, it's a step. It's a step in the right direction. And though I don't think this bill goes far enough, it at least answers that one argument of the pro-abortionists, puts a step in the right direction. But you know, we need to, as a people of God, we need to press that. And to press it as the liberals did in pressing for abortion, step by step by step, relentless, going back and back and back. When legislation fails, we go back again and try it again. Try it again, try it again, try it again. Go, 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 don't give up. And repeatedly, this onslaught, until incrementally, they got the laws passed in this land to where we could slaughter 55 million children in America, up to the point of birth. And it's time the pendulum swung back. It's time we pressed the claims of Christ, pressed the law of Christ, pressed the evidence and the justice of this, and fight for legislation. You young children who are looking for careers, I plead with you to consider running for office to get your values into the legislation rather than the values of the wicked, that you would seek office, and that you might think of people like Daniel, who in that culture of Babylon, the godless culture that he lived in, who took that long-term approach, stood for God and championed his causes, no matter what the opposition was. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, give us the grace, I pray, to fight this fight, to glorify your good name here on earth, and to see the atrocities of abortion eradicated in our day. Please give us the victory, Lord. Make us bold in this fight, and may we give you the honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.